Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we do thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. And Lord, we do admit that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of your glory. But Lord, we thank you for the cleansing work through that fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning and we can rest in you, knowing that we are right with you because of the work of your Son. And Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given as our guidebook, as our playbook, as you've given, Lord, to share with us your heart and your desires for us and the work that you are seeking to do in us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word that we would better understand what you are seeking to do and how you are seeking to do it in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a question for you. If you had to describe yourself as some sort of drinking vessel, what would you be? Now, if you're a lady, maybe you would see yourself as a crystal wine goblet with maybe a just real neat design, you know, engraved there on the glass. Or maybe you'd see yourself as a little china teacup with a neat little painting that's been kind of burned there into to the side of it. If you're a guy, maybe you'd see yourself as a, you know, big, strong, sturdy coffee mug. Or one of those, you know, big, heavy A&W root beer mugs. Just able to take anything, you know, type of a thing. What if you had to describe yourself as some sort of pot or vase? Again, if you're a guy, maybe you'd see yourself as one of those 32-gallon stone containers that can just, you know, hold anything. I mean, they put trash cans in them and they, you know, they just use them for any type of thing. They're just strong. I mean, you can run a truck into one of those things and it's not going to hurt it. If you're a lady, maybe you see yourself as an exquisite vase, with nice shape and a beautiful design there on the outside. You know, the world places a whole lot of influence on the container. I mean, you think about all of the workout videos and all of the diet plans and all of the, you know, magazines and all of the infomercials and all of the things like that that are just constantly being thrown in our face that we're being bombarded with concerning the container. Who we are and what we look like on the outside. Now, when talking about people, we know that it's not so much what is on the outside that really matters, but it's what's on the inside. Actually, it's who is on the inside that really, really matters. I heard about an experiment that was conducted concerning the nutritional value of a breakfast cereal. Now, they took some rats, and one group of rats was fed the breakfast cereal, and the other group of rats was fed the container that the breakfast cereal came in, the box. It was ground up, of course. And after the tests were done, unfortunately, sad to say, the rats that were eating the box actually were healthier than the ones that were eating the cereal. Now, when talking about the Christian, though, there should be a marked difference between the container and the contents. And the container, although it might not be, you know, much to behold on the outside, the contents of that container should far outweigh maybe what the container looks like because of who's inside the container. Because Jesus Christ is living within our hearts. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul likens the Christian to earthen vessels or clay pots that Jesus lives in and desires to shine through. Let's read here, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now, Paul mentioned back in chapter 3 that those who were living under the old covenant, the law, the old system that came through Moses, had their eyes veiled, and that they didn't really understand that all of the sacrifices and all of the promises and all of the prophecies and all of the rituals were pointing to Jesus Christ. But Paul says there at the end of verse 16 that the veil has been lifted in Christ. That the veil is taken away in Christ. That suddenly all of those things of the Old Testament, all the rituals, all the sacrifices, all the prophecies, all the promises, all come together and they make total sense when you see that they were pointing to Jesus Christ. And so the veil has been lifted. But there are those who remain today with a veil over their eyes, because they've rejected Jesus Christ. Because they've rejected God's gift of salvation through His Son. And here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul mentions that Satan actually blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. And there are many types of blinders that Satan will put upon someone. We're going to talk about some of those on Wednesday night as we look at chapters 3 and 4. But one such blinder is that blinder of religion. It's that blinder that people have on their eyes of thinking that God is going to accept them, that they can be right with God, that they can have a relationship with God if they just follow this, you know, set of rituals, if they just chant this creed, if they just, you know, hold on to this, you know, family traditional thing that they were brought up in, failing to realize that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul knew of that such blinder very, very well. You see, Paul had a great religious background. And Paul was so zealous about his religious convictions that he was going to single-handedly bring to an end this new movement, these followers of this Jesus Christ. And so he set out, he had, you know, authority in hand to go down to Damascus and take all of the Christians who were living there and imprison them and separate husbands from wives and parents from their kids. And he set out just single-handedly, he wanted to destroy this work of God, until ironically, Paul's eyes were opened through being blinded by a great light that met him. He was met on the road down to Damascus, and in the book of Acts, Paul describes it as a light that was brighter than the sun at noonday. It was as bright as you can possibly imagine, and with that light, as that light blinded him, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answered and said, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" And that was the moment, really, of Paul's conversion. He knew who he was talking to. "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "And what do you want me to do?" And that really became the passion of Paul's life for the rest of his days. "I want to know you, and I want to serve you." But it was there on that road that Paul had his eyes opened. And having initially been brought to an awareness of Jesus by a light that shone there that day, brighter than the noonday sun, that stopped Paul in his tracks, Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians how the Lord seeks to emulate that light now through our lives. And so this morning, as we consider this, I want us to note three things today, three important understandings for anyone here who desires to shine brightly for Jesus Christ in these dark days that engulf our culture. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you want to shine brightly for the Lord in these dark days? Okay, I just set all of you up, okay? You see, there's three things I want us to consider today about shining brightly. The first is the light that has been received by us. Notice again verse 6 and 7 here. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Speaking here of creation. God said, "In the darkness, let there be light." "Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now here Paul is likening the believer in Jesus Christ to an earthen vessel or to a clay pot. Now I know that's not very flattering to think about. A clay pot? You know, one of those things that your kids makes in ceramics class, you know, and he brings it home and you know, it's not very flattering. Now, some of us, you know, we're a little bit finer clay than others, perhaps. Some of you are maybe like that fine china, you know, type of, it's delicate, it's fragile, it's cracked, it gets cracked easily. But it's still, you know, that type of clay. And maybe, you know, that's you, maybe you're a little bit finer but some of you are cracked already. You know, when you have friends that tell you you're a crackpot, they're not far from the truth, you know, because, you know, that's what we are. You know, we've been cracked, we've been damaged. Now, others of us, we're more like, you know, that rough, rugged adobe mud, you know, that they make bricks with, you know, and that's kind of, you know, what we're like, rough around the edges. But that's what Paul's talking about here. And really, it's a great picture. It makes all the sense in the world because a clay pot or an earthen vessel is made to hold something. It holds a plant or it holds water. And that is basic to our humanity. You and I have been made to hold something. Actually, not something, but someone. And that someone is God Himself. And this is the amazing thing. That God, by His Spirit, places the treasure of His Son into clay pots like you and I. God, by His Spirit, places the treasure of His Son, Jesus Christ, into clay pots. The clay pots of our lives. You know, that is kind of like placing the hope diamond in a glad trash bag. It doesn't make any sense. You think, why would God do that? I mean, when somebody has something of great value, I mean, they take it and they place it in a gold box. Or they place it in some, you know, other type of fancy jewelry box. And as you look at that box, you know, man, there's something valuable inside of there. You know, they take something valuable and they put it in a safe and they put a picture, you know, over it so no one can find it. But the whole idea is like you realize, okay, that's a safe, that's a jewelry box. There's things of great value in there. So it's a mystery indeed as to why God would place the treasure of His Son into clay pots like us until we realize that God does this so that the excellency of the treasure would be that much more brilliant. It's kind of like a guy who works with jewels, a jeweler. When a jeweler takes a diamond, and he doesn't take that diamond and, you know, put it on a silver plate, because it would kind of, you know, the diamond wouldn't seem as great if it was sitting there on a silver plate or on a gold plate. Now, what does he do? He takes that diamond and he puts it on a piece of black velvet. And then he shines light upon it so that the brightness, the brilliance of the diamond is contrasted by the black background. And that's what God does with us. He puts His Son into these clay pots, into these, you know, things made of adobe mud. And He places His Son in us so that the brilliance of His Son is even more seen. So first of all, we need to understand that God's light has been placed inside of us by the Holy Spirit. As in creation, when God said, "Let there be light," so too, in that tremendous moment when we were born again by the Spirit of God, the light dawned and shined into our hearts. But it shone not merely as an influence that came upon us, not only as a doctrine or a creed. It wasn't just an intellectual thing. But it was the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ shining there in our hearts. In other words, we saw Him for who He is, and we saw ourselves in light of Him. We saw ourselves in all of our sin and all of our blackness, and we looked at Him and we saw that that man hanging there on that cross was indeed the Son of God. The one who came to die on the cross for our sins. The perfect Lamb of God. The one who could do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And as we looked at Him and we saw Him and realized He's the perfect Son of God, He's the only one that can be our Savior. And the light dawned. And the light of His love shone there into our hearts. And it's a beautiful thing when the lights come on. Have you ever found yourself, you know, sharing with a spouse or a child or a relative or a friend, and just for weeks, you know, you're sharing it for months or even years, and they're like, huh? You know, they just don't get it, you know? It's like there's this cloud, you know, there's this film there. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's like the lights just come on. It's like, wow, I get it. I need Jesus. And you're like, you're right, I've been trying to tell you that forever. It's a beautiful thing when the lights come on in somebody's heart. And they open their heart to Jesus Christ, and the blinders are lifted, and they've been enlightened, and the Lord places His Spirit inside of them. And we had that happen to us. And like Paul, all we could say was, Lord, who are You? And what do You want me to do? Lord, I want to know You and I want to serve You. That's what my life is about. And so first of all, we need to see that the light has been received by us. The second thing to note is once we receive God's light, once we received His Son, it's God's desire that His light would be reflected from us. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, speaking to His disciples and us, Jesus says, You are the light of the world. Was Jesus confused? Are there two lights? No, not at all. Think of it this way. Jesus is the sun. He's the source of light. You and I are like the moon. The moon, the light that it gives off, it's not a light of its own. The moon has no light in and of itself, but the light that the moon gives off is merely a reflection of the sun shining there upon the moon. Now, we live in dark times, yet as we walk with Jesus, as we draw near to Jesus, as we get close to Jesus, we begin to reflect His light in our attitudes toward others, in the way that we talk, in our approach to life, in the way that we deal with others, and we get to be this reflection of Jesus Christ to other people. Now, sometimes the moon's light is not seen all the way. We have a half moon or a quarter moon or just a sliver. And sometimes the moon isn't seen at all. And the reason for that is because the earth has come between the sun and the moon. And as a result of that, the moon's light gets dimmed. In other words, the world gets in the way of the ministry of the moon. When the world gets in the way, the ministry that the moon is to have, to shine brightly there in the darkness, it's no longer seen. Well, the same thing is true about you and me. We are to be lights in this world. We are to shine as a light, but to the degree that we allow the pleasures and the pursuits and the passions of this world to creep into our lives, to come between us and the S-O-N Son, Jesus Christ, that will be the degree to which our light is shining in this dark world. And if we allow the things of the world to come between us and the Lord, then our light is going to be dimmed. Our light is just going to be a sliver. And if we allow, you know, the world to come to between us, the things of the world, our light isn't going to be there at all. There isn't going to be any such light. That's why in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says that we need to behold the Lord with an unveiled face or an open face. To think of it in this way, to behold Him with no veil or no distractions. To make sure that there's nothing that would come between me and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And anything that would come in the way, I want to put out of my life. So the light has been received by us when we are born again and God places His Spirit there within our hearts. And secondly, He wants that light to be reflected from us as we behold Jesus, as we draw near to Jesus, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we walk with Jesus, not allowing the things of this world to come between us and the Lord. Listen to this quote. One guy said this, "It has always been the will of God to saturate the common clay of a man's humanity and then send that man in open display into a hostile world as a living testimony that it is possible for the invisible God to make himself visible in a man. That is true. I love that. God saturates the clay, us, with himself. And as we see him, as we draw near to him, as we make sure that there's, you know, nothing coming between me and my God, we go out into this world and we're a reflection of Jesus Christ. We shine as the light because our whole approach to living is completely different from that of the world. But the third thing that the Lord desires is that his light would be revealed through us. And sometimes the best way for that to happen is for us to be broken. It's for us to encounter times of suffering. Notice verse 8. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, in this statement, we see here the weakness of the pot, but also the power of God. We see the weakness of the earthen vessels, but we also see the strength and the power of God inside of that earthen vessel. Notice the weakness of the pot when Paul says, we are hard pressed, we are perplexed, or we're at our wit's end would be another way of saying that. We are persecuted and we are knocked down. We go through difficult things. All the clay pots encounter times like this where we can find ourselves saying, man, you know, I'm just hard pressed right now. I'm kind of stressed out. I'm perplexed. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do about this situation. I've been knocked down. We see the weakness of the pot. But notice the power of God. He also says, but we are not crushed. We are not in despair. We are never forsaken or abandoned, and we are never destroyed or knocked out. Listen, all of us will go through rough times. But what Paul is saying here is that whenever we go through the hard times, there's an opportunity for God's power and God's strength and God's provision to shine through that broken vessel. So God allows us to be broken in order for his light to be more clearly seen in our lives. Think of the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 7. There in Judges chapter 7, the Midianites have invaded Israel. And they've put upon them oppressive taxes and they've plundered their cities and they're constantly provoking the people of Israel until God called a reluctant man by the name of Gideon to deliver his people. One night God sent an angel to Gideon who was hiding out in a threshing floor, and he comes in there and he looks at Gideon and the angel says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon like looks over his shoulder like, "Is there somebody else in here? You know, I'm not a mighty man of valor." He says, in fact, you know, my father's house is the lowest in our tribe and I'm the lowest of the house. I mean, no one's expecting anything big of me," in other words, is what Gideon's saying. You know, he's saying, "I think you have the wrong threshing floor. You know, maybe it's the guy down the street type of thing." And the angel says, "No, you're the one that God, you know, has called, and you're the one that God, you know, wants to use." And after a series of events, finally Gideon responds and says, "Okay." And so he goes out. He blows the trumpet for the people of Israel to gather together to go to war against the Midianites. 32,000 men of Israel come to do battle. Now there's 145,000 Midianites. And Gideon looks at the Midianites and says, "Okay, 145,000 of them, 32,000 of us. I don't think I like these odds." And God says, "Neither do I. There's too many, you know, Israelites." And Gideon's like, "What?" You know, and so God says, "Tell all of the men who are afraid to go home." Okay, so Gideon goes out. God says, all of you who are afraid can go home. I'm sure he's thinking 5 or 10 are maybe going to go home. 22,000 men go home. You know, they're a bunch of scaredy cats. Now he's left with 10,000. He's like, "What am I going to do?" And God says, "I still don't like these odds. There's still too many of you. So take them down to the river and watch them as they get a drink." And those who, you know, get down and they take the water in their hand and they kind of lap it like a dog, those are the guys that I want you to keep. The guys that just get down on their knees and bury their face, you know, into the water, those guys you can send home. And so out of the 10,000, 9,700 do it the wrong way. And they all get sent home. And so now there's 300. And God says, okay, these are odds I can work with, you know. 300 to 145,000. And so, through the strategy that God shared with him, Gideon gives to each one of these 300 men a trumpet and a torch that is to be lit and put inside of an earthen vessel. Sounds like great weapons of warfare there. And he positioned the men on the surrounding hills of the valley of Jezreel, where the Midianites were down below and they were sleeping. And on a given signal, they were to blow their trumpets. They were to break open these clay pots so that the light could be seen. And they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Well, when the Midianites heard this sound, they stumbled out of their tents and they looked out and they saw these lights surrounding them. And they no doubt thought that each one of those lights represented not one man, but thousands of men. And so they panicked. And in their confusion, they started killing one another. And thus there was a great victory for Israel on that dark night, because the light caused the enemy to be confused and to be beaten back. But the point in all of this is the light could only be seen when the earthen vessels were broken. The light wasn't seen until those clay pots were broke. And that's why Paul could say, yes, we are persecuted. Yes, we are crushed, but it doesn't bother us, because through this, the light of the Lord comes flooding out of us to beat back the darkness and the deception of Satan. And so God allows us, as His people, to go through times of being broken so that the light of His Son will be more clearly seen, shining from our lives. But note this, brokenness is not necessarily a bad thing. We often think of it in that way, like, you know, oh, I'm being broken. That, you know, means maybe I did something wrong. Brokenness is not necessarily a bad thing, nor does it mean that we have done something wrong. Now, it can be the result of sin. It can be the result of pride. It can be God's way of humbling us. But it wasn't that in Paul's life. It was actually God's way of refining Paul. And it was God's way of keeping Paul absolutely, completely dependent upon the Lord and not upon himself. Brokenness is sometimes just the means of God getting out of us what He's put into us. I want to say that again. Brokenness is sometimes just the means of God getting out of us what He's put into us, what He's put into our hearts. Or it's the means through which God gets us going in the direction that He wants us to be going into. Damian Kyle, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Modesto, one of my favorite Bible teachers, he's written a little book called Brokenness, and he gives brokenness this definition. I love what he writes. "It is simply my will being broken to God's will and my ways being broken to God's ways." That's brokenness. God breaking our will so that it comes in line with His will. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what's ironic to me, is that most things lose their value once they are broken. If you've got a fancy vase and one of the kids knock it over and it gets a crack in it, you know, it might be worth $20,000. But now you can't take it down to the pawn shop and get $100 for it because it's got that crack in it. The things that we have, they lose their value once they've been broken, once they've been cracked. But not so with the Christian. God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. In Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, the psalmist declares, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'll give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." That God doesn't reject the broken, but He looks for the broken. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the psalmist said, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a contrite spirit." In Isaiah 57, verse 15, the Lord says, "For thus says the High, and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now catch this, listen close. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Paul understood this. Paul understood that it takes weakness in order to have strength. It takes time of brokenness in order for God's light to be seen. But we don't like this very much, do we? We struggle with this. We want all of the power of God to come out of our lives. We read what Paul says, how, you know, he desires to know the Lord more in the power of His resurrection. And we're like, amen, Paul, preach it, brother. But then he says, and the fellowship of His suffering. And we're like, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want any of that. Oh, we want the power of God in our lives, but we want it to come out of untroubled, peaceful, calm circumstances. We want to move through life protected from all of the dangers and all of the difficulties. But that's not the way that it works. That's not the way that life is. Brokenness is part of the Christian life. It's the means through which God's light and God's power and God's grace and God's provision is revealed in our lives. And here's the thing. We're not even permitted to choose the scene of our brokenness. We're not permitted to choose the means of our martyrdom. There's no list that we get to choose, you know, off of. There's no, you know, menu that we get to look at, like, you know, okay, like, Lord, let's see, this week I'll order a little bit of affliction, but I don't want to be knocked down. You know, there isn't that. We get what God sends, whatever He wills. Whatever He desires, and we have to trust that God is sovereign and He knows what He's doing. But here's the thing. We're never destroyed. Oh, the trials come. We're never destroyed. We are never knocked out. And that's the point. Our God is faithful. Our God is true. Listen, Christians get cancer. Christians have financial collapses. Christians go through difficulties and family separations and things like divorce. We're not hidden from life. We're not hidden from the difficulties. We, like anyone else, encounter problems of every sort. But here's the thing. We don't encounter them alone. We don't go through them alone. And out of them, God wants to demonstrate His strength. He wants to demonstrate His power and His peace as we look to Him, as we cling to Him, as we find our refuge and our strength in Him. He wants to demonstrate in each one of our lives. He wants it to be manifested that there is a joy, that there is a peace, that there is a love that cannot be explained in terms of you, but can only be explained in terms of God at work in you. And Paul understood this. He went through some horrendous sufferings. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, next time you're thinking you're having a bad day, you know, read some of the things that Paul went through and suddenly your day will look a lot better. He went through some incredible things. And through it, he was a cracked pot, a broken vessel that Jesus was able to shine through brightly. And that's why Paul would say in verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I love the way the Living Bible paraphrases this. He says, through suffering, these bodies of ours are constantly sharing in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And then he says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Notice that. Notice that the life of Jesus always rests upon the death of Jesus. And we must, in our experience, have the death of Jesus in order to have the life of Jesus. And Paul clearly understood this, that the more that Paul died, the more that Paul was broken, the more opportunity Jesus had to be seen in his life. The more Jesus would be manifested through his life, which would mean life to others. You know, unbelievers are not real enamored by, they're not real attracted to us in our victories. Now, they don't look at you when you get the promotion and you're able to go out and buy the new car and say, wow, you know, that look at that guy. You know, his God really, really loves him. And maybe I need to check into this. Now, rarely is it that case. They look at you and they're jealous and they're like, yeah, that stupid Christian, you know, he got the promotion again. And, you know, and they don't like you. But when they see you going through times of difficulty, when they see you going through the trial, when they see you going through the time of suffering, then they take notice. Then they put their glasses on. Then they take their binoculars out. And it's like, okay, now I'm going to watch him. And now I'm going to see if all this stuff that he's been preaching to me for all these years is really, really true. That God is faithful. As they look at your life as you are broken, and they see God working in your life, and they see God's faithfulness in your life, and they see the love that you have there on your face for someone that they would look at and go, I could never, ever love that person. How can you do that? And you say, it's not me, but it's Jesus in me. And suddenly, they begin to take notice. And through your death, as Paul would say here, life is being manifested to them. I mean, think about it. When the certain city that Paul went to and he was preaching, and they got mad at him, like most of the cities, and they drug him outside the city and they stoned him to death and they left him there and they went back in the city, and the Christians are all hovered around and they're weeping and they're crying and they're thinking, oh, you know, the great apostle Paul is dead. And suddenly, you know, he opens his eyes. I'm hungry. You know, can I have something to eat? And what do you think Paul would do in the midst of that? Is he going to get up and say, come on, let's get out of here before they come back? And he gets up and he says, you know, let's go back in there. I want to talk to those people again. Do you think the people's eyes were opened up this time? Here comes the guy that was dead, you know, and he's walking back in and suddenly, you know, begins to preach, and a whole bunch of them got saved through his death. Now, there it was physical. But in the same way, through the sufferings, as they would look at Paul and they would see his life broken, but they would see this love that he had for God. And it'd be like, you know what? If he loves God that much, when God allows him to go through all of that, this must be something worth checking into. You see, Paul understood something that we desperately need to understand. And that was this. Listen close. Paul knew that in and of himself, he had nothing to offer to those who were in bondage, to those who were in darkness, to those who were in need, to those who were in need of being healed. Paul knew that in and of himself he had nothing to offer to anyone who was in need, but it was only Jesus in Paul who could save, who could heal, who could bring light to the blind. Paul knew that it was only the gospel message that he carried there within his heart that could work in bringing somebody that was lost, somebody that was dead, back to life. And Paul's heart was, if I need to be cracked open for that to be seen, for that light to be revealed, then so be it. Because Paul realized that when he was cracked open, when he was broken, Jesus was more clearly seen. Now, in closing, I ask you this question this morning. Are you going through a time of breaking? Are you going through a time of brokenness? Are you going through a time when you're at your wit's end? Lord, I don't know what's going on. Know this. It's God's way of getting His will done in you. It's God's way of turning your way to His way. It's God's way of refining you. And it's God's way of allowing His light to be revealed from you in a greater way. So don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at the difficulty, but look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. and allow His life to shine from and be revealed in your life. So that when the person looks at you and says, "How are you making it?" you can say, "It's not me. It's Jesus in me." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so incredibly grateful that You are faithful, that You are true. And Lord, as we find ourselves today, many of us going through periods of brokenness, Lord, we don't want to be bitter, but Lord, we want to see that You, a sovereign, loving, good God, are allowing this time because You want to get out of us what You've put into us. And because You want our life, Your light placed in us to be revealed in a dark and dying world. So Lord, may we embrace those times, these seasons, knowing that You are good. And Lord, may we say like Paul, if that's what it takes for my lost father or mother, if that's what it takes for my lost friend or relative, my lost workmate, to come into a relationship with You, to be taken from the road heading to hell and be placed on the road heading to heaven, then Lord, so be it. Break us in whatever way You want, in whatever way You desire. Lord, we will rejoice. Have Your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.